can we just say in your mind, because we sang it quite a few times, our God is greater, our God is stronger. That's going to resonate with you at the very end of what we're talking about today, so hang on to that. And if you'd bow your heads with me once more. Dear great God, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. This is a teaching, and so please teach each one of us exactly what you want to teach us this morning, including me. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the first teachable moment. You will see that my slide says humility with Christ-likeness. That one says Christ-likeness with humility. That is a mistake on my part, but don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Just meditate and think to yourself, is there another facet here that we can contemplate with this mistake Kathy Beagle's made? So I'm talking about humility with Christ-likeness. And we're going to look at some characters in some stories of Luke. What spiritual lessons we can draw for our Christian walk. Now, I found it interesting when I looked in a harmony of the Gospels, and I'm treading on very thin ice here because I'm a teacher, you're a preacher, and you probably have memorized harmonies of the Gospel. I haven't. So I was looking for the text about we have to become like little children. And I found that in Matthew and Mark, it's stuck right in the middle of divorce and the rich young ruler. And I looked for it in Luke because actually I know there's a verse there, but it isn't included in the harmony with childlikeness. It's just tacked on to Jesus blessing the children. I also found it fascinating when I looked for this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which I wanted to compare with Jesus teaching the children, or blessing the children, that they actually are together. Now, we know that these headings have been put in there, right? And not necessarily by consensus of us. So for today, this is one complete passage from the Bible. And you may know different, and you can tell me later, but right now I want to believe that from verse 9 to verse 17 is one straight passage, and that's how we're going to treat it. We are going to be looking in the Bible, so if you don't have your Bible with you, you might want to grab a pew Bible. You mustn't trust what I say. So Luke 18, 9 to 17. Story one, the context is someone who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. You heard Brother Pombo read also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now, we hear that all the time, and we know about the tax collector. And we know immediately in our automatic brain that we are supposed to be the tax collector, right? We're not supposed to be the Pharisees. And yet, look around at yourselves. You're in a seminary. You're very learned. You keep the Sabbath. You have pretty close in the health reform. Now, how much closer are you and I to the Pharisee than to the tax collector? Do you ever really wonder if you have anything in common with the tax collector? These two men went to the seminary to pray. One was an MDiv or a PhD, and the other a UPS driver. The seminary student stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men anymore. That I am not an extortioner, unjust, Sabbath breaker, or even like this UPS driver who hasn't given his life to you. I fast twice a week. I do many other spiritual disciplines like I learned in class. And this UPS driver standing off in front of Ada's door, waiting for her to unlock it after chapel, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's character story number one. We don't do those sorts of things. We really don't. We really want to be spiritual people. I'm speaking to myself. And yet I found myself recently at Village Church listening to a sermon about this parable. And Pastor Larry Lichtenwalter put it this way to us: is there anyone in your life that you're glad you're not like? I was going through a time in my life when that burst me into tears and got me on my feet and took me to the front, because the Holy Spirit answered that question in my heart. I didn't even answer it in my mind. So character number one, a faithful Christian who does all the spiritual disciplines. Character number two in story one, he's humbled, he's aware of his sins, he's broken, but he went down to his house justified. Where are we in that story? I truly believe we flip-flop back and forth between those two, probably. Now, I'd like you to look at Luke 15, 11 to 32. We're going to compare two of these Luke stories. In Luke 15, 11 to 32, which you know so well and have probably preached a zillion sermons on, the prodigal son, the wonders of grace, the father running out, the father lifting his robes, the father watching, all of that, we have character one, who is humbled, who's aware of his sins, who's broken, and who feels unworthy to wear the robe that his father brings to him, right? Character two in story two starts with, verse 25, now his older son was in the field. Have you been sent to the field? Have you gone to field school yet? His older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted lamb." We really get excited when we bring a backslider to an evangelistic series, right? And when they actually accept the robe of righteousness and put it on. So this guy's in field school, and he's not very happy that his brother is one of the people that has come in and put on the robe of righteousness. He was angry and would not go in. Go into the wedding feast of the Lamb. That phrase, I have to look and see if that's the same in Greek. Therefore, his father came out. That dawned on me just a few years ago, that the father that we preach about so much, he came out to the broken boy, and he came out to the righteous boy. Because the righteous boy didn't want to change his clothes from his field clothes and go in to the party, because he had an issue with his little brother. What was that issue? Why do you think he had an issue? He had been working so faithfully. He had been studying for his Greek and Hebrew exams. He had been staying up nights with his sick child. He had been doing all these things. And this brother had been out having fun and comes home. You have probably felt a little bit of sympathy for him at some point in your life. I fully admit I have, because I never was a prodigal. And yet, I worked really hard, and I tried really hard, and it took me a long time to understand what grace was. So what advice would we give to the Pharisee and the older brother for their spiritual walk? My suggestion is that we tell them, get over yourself. What advice to the tax collector and to the younger brother would we give? They were justified. We know the younger brother was justified because he put on the robe. We know the tax collector was justified because it says he went down to his house justified. Is that the end of the story? Is justification where we end? And just hold on to it tightly until the Lord comes and try not to do anything wrong. That's how I kind of felt growing up. What in the world am I supposed to be doing between, okay, Jesus saved me and he's coming soon, and his coming? I think our advice to the tax collector and the younger brother should be, keep the robe on. Keep it on. Don't worry that your older brother doesn't have it on yet and he's in the church. Just keep your own on. A talk on humility could end here, but I have a few more minutes. So, how would we apply this to our life? I'm proud to say I'm usually humble. And I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to try harder still to stay there. But let's go back to Luke 18, 15 to 17, which was our original text. This is why I love this version of the blessing of the children right here. Because there is something after we put on the robe and we have the party. There's something. How do we then live? Then they also brought infants. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." We have people who we are telling to get over themselves. We have people that we are telling, hang on to the robe. But now Jesus is telling us how to receive the kingdom. We start receiving the kingdom here on this earth. So let's look at the children to see if we can figure out how we are to receive the kingdom. This is another story that we are so glib about. We must be like little children. How many of you have children? How many of you understand how you are supposed to be like them? They mess all over themselves. They cry out when they're supposed to be quiet. They run away when you call them. How are you like a little child? Let's see if this will work. Yes. Okay, this story has characters too. Basically, Jesus and the children. The Pharisee and the older brother, they were all dressed up for church. Not necessarily the robe of righteousness, but they were dressed up for church. The tax collector and the younger brother were justified by the robe. So what does being like a little child look like? That leads me to something called attachment theory. How many of you have heard of that? I just put a plug in here. One of the beauties of the religious education program is that we're an interdisciplinary program and that we look at social science to inform us how to grow spiritually. And attachment theory, which was begun by John Bowlby, it's an emotional bond to another person, a lasting psychological attachment between human beings. Is Jesus a human being?
Yes.
Okay. Just wanted to check. Let's read what it says in Google. Attachment is a safe haven. When the child feels threatened or afraid, he or she can return to the caregiver for comfort and soothing. Attachment is a secure base. The caregiver provides a secure and dependable base for the child to explore the world. It's a proximity maintenance. Isn't that a wonderful term for spiritual formation? A proximity maintenance. The child strives to stay near, keeping safe. And it's as if the separation happens, there's distress. When they are separated, and that's a whole other talk about what different ways we react to separation. In other words, we might say that attachment is feeling secure that your caregiver is nearby, is accessible, and is attentive. Then you are secure as a child. And Jesus said, you're supposed to take the kingdom in like a child. He also said, instead of the word nearby, abide in my love. I will never leave you, orphans. I will come to you. Instead of using the word accessible, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Instead of using the word attentive, he said, if you ask anything, I will do it. Now let's review the whole story. Oops, I don't want you to see that yet. And this is supposed to take me back? All right, we can look at that. Let's review the story. We have the well-dressed, gone to church, got it together, preaching either God's grace or perfection, whatever, and they don't have the robe of righteousness on, but they think they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I remember those words from somewhere else, right? And we tell them, get over yourself. We have the new convert who's been out in the world, who we've just brought in through a series of meetings, and we tell them, keep the robe on, use your spiritual disciplines. Every day you wake up, put that robe on, make sure you're connected. But what are we telling the people at church that are sitting in the pews, who are going to be the family that absorbs these new people, to how they can live securely in such a way that they will not be offended by anyone else's behavior, by anyone else's beliefs, by anyone else's philosophy or theology, that they will feel secure that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is always nearby, accessible, and attentive. So what might evangelism look like? Those of us who talk about spiritual formation, and we don't use that word, but foundations of biblical spirituality, are sometimes seen as not necessarily going out and winning souls, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? We need to bring souls to whatever miserable state we're in with the Father. We need to bring souls to have the joy and the love and the attachment that we have to the Father. So evangelism as a little child might look like this. And this is where the line from the song comes in. My daddy is bigger than your daddy. My daddy can solve all your problems. And he wants to be your daddy. And I'll show you how he can be your daddy. And by the way, he's an Adventist. And when he's your daddy, he's going to have some rules in our home that you're to obey. But it's because he loves you and he wants to keep you safe. Now, will you please accept the invitation to accept Christ into your life? Duh. I don't think we would have such a problem with getting people to accept the truth if we told them the truth. And we can't tell them the truth unless we've experienced the truth. So my word to us is, let's get over ourselves. And let's keep the robe on. And when we pray and get a no, or we don't hear God, we don't see his hand, we don't can't trace his steps, we know, though, that we are secure because he is nearby, he promised. He is accessible, he promised. He is attentive, he promised. A little child doesn't run away from home every time daddy says, no, you can't have that popsicle. Let's pray. Dearest Father, we say that name so glibly many times a day, and yet probably because we haven't experienced anything like your fatherhood, we don't fully absorb it. We don't really understand it and take it in and make us secure. We become avoidant or defiant or childish behaviors. But please teach us each one, each day when we wake, to take you as completely ours, to lay all of our plans for the day at your feet, to do everything we do in you, and to give you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.